morning, church. Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's good to join you in worship this morning. And we want to thank Leona and the team for leading us in worship. As Javier said, it's awesome. I really enjoyed it too. Now, some years ago, could you turn on my PowerPoint slides, please? Thank you. Some years ago, the world was shocked to hear the news about this female astronaut. Now, for those of you who are a bit older, you should remember her. She attempted to kidnap a female colleague with the intention to kill her. This well-educated and highly trained scientist, wearing astronaut diapers to avoid frequent pit stops, drove from Houston, Texas to Orlando, Florida. She wanted to prevent her romantic rival from meeting with a male colleague whom she claimed to love. She wanted to have sole possession of the male astronaut. Now, why did a sophisticated and talented woman commit such a crime, ruining herself and almost destroying others? Now, her rash conduct apparently bears out James's teaching. James says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Now, in this morning's scripture passage, James further elaborates on the cause of disorder and evil practice. He points out that the cause of conflict among people is selfish desires. And when we put ourselves first, then conflict between us and others is inevitable. When we put ourselves first, then there is even conflict between God and us. The best cure for conflict is to humble ourselves before God and submit to Him. Say no to ourselves and yes to God. And so this morning, let us dig a bit deeper into James's teaching, starting with the cause of conflict. Now, in verse 1, James asks us a question but answers it himself. Now, I use different versions, and I sometimes use the NIV, and sometimes I would use the ESV. Now, James asks, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Now, he asks the question, and he doesn't wait for us to answer. He answers it himself. "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" The word desires means pleasures. It means the pleasures of life. We all want to have a pleasurable life. And there's nothing wrong with that. Our Father in heaven would want us to have that kind of life too, to enjoy all the good things He so freely, so willingly, so lovingly provides for us. After all, He is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Now, when we are content with the blessings God gives to us in our lives, then it is our great gain. It is to our great advantage. But when we desire something that is not ours, something that is not lawful for us to have, then there will be issue, there will be problem. This becomes evil desire. This becomes lust. And there is a potential battle between us or within us. Like babies, we desire to get what we want when we want it. And when we get it, we have the never-ending desire of getting more. We want more. We are never satisfied. And when we are dominated by our desires, when we are becoming selfish and greedy, then we inevitably have conflict with other people. when all people are striving to possess, to get the same things, for example, money, power, prestige, worldly possessions, etc., etc., life becomes a competitive arena. And we trample down each other in the rush to grab what we want, what we desire. You remember Black Friday? You remember Boxing Day sales? People elbow their way into the store to get a good bargain. Sometimes fights and quarrels erupt, and sometimes people even get killed. James says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. And therefore, you quarrel and fight. You desire, but your desire is not gratified, and therefore you kill. Yes, there are people who would do anything to get what they want, to satisfy, to gratify their selfish desires. Like the female astronaut, they want to eliminate their rivals. They want to be sole possessors of what they want. Now, there's a cheerleader mom in Texas. She wanted her daughter to be a cheerleader at school. She wanted it so badly that she hired someone to kill, get this, to kill another a student, another cheerleader on the squad, so that there would be an open spot for her daughter to become a cheerleader. Isn't that awful? That's really what James says, evil desire, evil practice. James says each one is enticed by his own evil desire, and after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The sad thing is, the heart remains ungratified, unsatisfied, and still filled with unrest even after all this bitter fighting, quarreling, and even killing. This morning, I want to ask you to join me in reflecting on the following questions. Let's ask ourselves, God has given me many blessings. Am I content with them? As we look around ourselves, as we look at ourselves, we are so blessed to live in North America. We live in an affluent country, an affluent society like Vancouver. When we look at news about Syria, in East Ghouta, how many people got killed in the past 3 weeks? Over 100, over tens of thousands of people. But the question I'm asking you and asking myself is, am I content with God's blessings on me here in Vancouver? And the second question is, I want a pleasurable life, but are there selfish desires battling within me? Do my selfish desires cause conflict at home, at work, and even in church? Now, our evil and ungratified desires cause conflict not only between others and us, but also between God and us. And when we are in the middle of a conflict, the last thing on our mind is prayer. And James says, even if we pray with the wrong motives, so that we may spend what we get on our selfish pleasures. Like spoiled children, we whine to God, for things that would harm rather than help us. And because of his love for us, God won't answer that kind of prayer. Our prayers aren't for God's glory and not for our own good. And consequently, we break our relationship with God. We rupture our relationship with God. Because we are consumed by our selfish desires, we have no time and energy for anything else, not even for God, our Father in heaven. And this causes conflict between God and us. James uses strong language to rebuke Christians in this kind of situation, in this kind of mindset, in this kind of condition. He raises his voice in verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people." That's very strong language. Do you not know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Now, James's reader, mainly of Jewish descent in the first century, the expression adulterous people bluntly reminds them of their ancestors' unfaithfulness to God. In Old Testament times, Israel often behaved like an adulterous wife towards God, the faithful husband. Israel worshipped Baal and other false gods. James uses the same imagery to depict the church and individual Christians who seek friendship with the world. In so doing, they commit spiritual adultery against God. A friendship with the world has the idea of worldliness. We pursue worldly possessions, riches and pleasures, fame and fortune, at the expense of our relationship with our Creator, the giver of all good and perfect gift. When we embrace the world to fulfill our desires, this is hatred to God. It's like we are having an affair with the world and we invite a hated rival into the marriage bed. And we are telling Jesus, our heavenly spouse, that we are not satisfied with him. We are unfaithful because Jesus Christ is not enough for us. How sad, eh? We may not think so, but that's how the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. When we are faithful to our selfish desires, we cannot be faithful to God. Jesus says, very familiar to all of us. Maybe I'll ask you to join me to read it. This is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Please join me. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." We cannot serve God and this world at the same time. We will either totally serve God or totally serve the world. There is no in between. Either we are gods, we belong to God, or we are not. There must be a choice. God is asking us today, this morning, what do you choose? Who do you choose? Me or the world? And again, I invite you to reflect together with me. Am I committing spiritual adultery even at this moment, as we are worshiping God, as we are listening to God's teaching? Do I give my desires a higher priority than God? Do my boyfriend, girlfriend, family, academic achievement, career, material goods, entertainment, fame, or status mean more to me than my commitment to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? Now, these are good questions for us to ponder, for us to really think, so that we can get a truthful answer. Having pointed out selfish desires as the chief cause of conflict among people and between God and us, James directs us to the cure for conflict. The cure for conflict is God. James says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We won't come to God for help until we admit that ourself is the cause of conflict. God often intervenes and acts to rebuke a proud man. But sometimes he would let the proud person, to go on in his or her foolishness and find out their mistakes for themselves. We won't pray to God for forgiveness unless we recognize and we own up to our selfish desires. God gives grace for victory to the humble people. Because of their humility, God gives them grace to do what is right. James encourages us. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. Humility before God means complete dependence on God in resolving conflict caused by selfish desires. When we humble ourselves before God, we tell God that we are at his mercy. Another way to put an end to selfish desire is submission to God. We humble ourselves before God and we submit ourselves to God. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submission is a military term, meaning to be of a lower rank, to rank under. We submit to God because God is our commander-in-chief. We are to yield to his authority, give him the full control of our life, and we are to get our desires aligned with his. I guess all of us in this sanctuary are drivers. Drivers know that wheel alignment is important for driving a car, right? When the wheels of a car are out of alignment, they pull the car to the left or they pull the car to the right. And so sooner or later, the tires will wear out very quickly. What do we do? Do we change the tires? No. Changing the tires doesn't fix the problem. It just costs us more money. The pulling to the left or pulling to the right tells us that somewhere in the car there is a problem and it needs to be fixed. And so, in a similar way, the only way to save the problem, to solve our problem, and to get aligned with God's will, God's plan for us, is to submit ourselves to the authority of God. And only by getting our life aligned with God can we fix the problem. And when we yield to God's authority completely and align our life, all our desires with his plan, there's somebody who won't like it. And that somebody is God's arch enemy, Satan. He'll try every trick in the book to weaken our submission, our commitment to God. And that's why James commands us to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But if we are not completely submissive to God, Satan has nothing to be afraid of. If we are not on God's side, Satan will not be afraid of us. He will not flee from us. He will not leave us alone. He'll play on our pride, on our greed, on our selfish desires. He'll start whispering things like, don't listen to the Holy Spirit. You deserve the sole possession of this very thing. Or Satan will whisper, ignore the Holy Spirit. Get even with so-and-so. Who does he think he is? And when we can resist the devil, he'll make us say things or do things that can never be undone. And if we did something like that, we would, hurt people, we would break relationship with people and even with God. And when we do something like that, we will regret it for the rest of our lives. Satan is very smart at tempting us. We need the power of God to defend ourselves and to frighten Satan away. And that's why we need to come near to God and he will come near to us. When we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Drawing near to God involves something more than just praying. It calls for a full surrender to God, letting go of anything that comes between us and God. Now, if we draw near to God, we quit fighting God's plan for us. We put ourselves fully at God's disposal. We will find our greatest joy in doing His will, following His footsteps. Drawing near to God is the ultimate expression of the life of faith. When we say we believe in Jesus, we are followers of Jesus. When we say we have faith in our Savior, we don't just say it, right? We have to walk the talk. And when we submit ourselves, when we draw near to God, then we express our faith in Jesus Christ. We express our complete dependence on God. And the closer we are to God, the farther we will be away from the devil and from the world. Now, how would we draw ourselves near to God? We need to repent of our sin, of pride, greed, and selfishness. James says, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Cleansing hands is an outward, external cleansing. It's, you know, some sort of Old Testament ritual. But for us today, it's a cleaning up of our language, our habits, our actions, or whatever that we are living. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to draw near to God and ask the Holy Spirit to help us recognize where we have fallen in terms of our selfish desires, where we have fallen in terms of our greed, in terms of our action. You know, and as double-minded people who waver between God and the world, we need to purify our heart. What does that mean? That means we ask the Holy Spirit to remove the very idol that is sitting on the throne of our life. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us get rid of that idol, whatever that is, and to invite Jesus once again to be to take the rightful place of our life, to be occupying the throne of life in our life. We need to be resolved in committing ourselves in the following Jesus, mind and spirit. Now, as we come closer to God, the Holy Spirit makes us realize that our selfish desires hurt more than just us. They hurt those whom we love and hurt those who love us. And therefore, James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, there's nothing wrong with joy. We all want to have joy. We all want to be joyful. And there's nothing wrong with laughter. Laughter is good. Doctors tell us that the more we laugh, the healthier we get. But we need to turn the temporary joy of winning a conflict, of fulfilling our selfish desires. We need to turn that kind of temporary joy to mourning, because we realize that we have hurt a relationship. We have destroyed a relationship. We have hurt the body of Christ. We have hurt people around us. We need to be wretched, James says. We need to mourn, and we need to weep over what we have done, the conflict, the hurt, the brokenness we have caused. We need to be sorrowful for the conflict. Don't minimize what happened. We need to repent. And James says, and let there be tears for the wrong we have done. And above all, let us be willing to ask God for forgiveness and ask one another for forgiveness. And the last set of questions I want to invite you to reflect together with me is this. Do I have the liberation of giving up my own right because I submit to God? What am I going to do to be right with God and with others? Pacific Grace, this is the season of Lent, the Lenten season. At this time every year, followers of Jesus Christ reflect on their relationship with the Lord. They are encouraged to give up their worldly living, to lay down their worldly desires at the foot of the cross. They are urged to recommit their life to Jesus Christ, who in just about 10 days will be crucified on the cross for our sins. And so are we willing to do something at the behest of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to follow the world any longer, but to follow the cross, not to follow our selfish desires anymore, but to follow the one and true Savior who loved us and who's crucified for us. So, as I sum up James's teaching this morning, let's ask ourselves a fundamental question. The basic question is our aim in life to submit to the will of God or to gratify our own desires for the pleasures of this world? Remember, the best cure for conflict is to humble ourselves before God and submit to Him and to say no to self, but yes to God. Amen. Now let us pray.